But I want to read a scripture to you this morning. It's out of Philippians chapter 2. And that in my Bible says, imitating Christ's humility. But I want to just give a little backstory about this text. It's actually called the kenosis passage, or emptying, to empty. That's what kenosis means, to be emptied or to empty. So this talks Christ's humility is about how he emptied himself of all that was divine, of all of his kingdom rights, I should say. And we write, and Paul writes this about it in this emptying passage. He says, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing, Paul tells us, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, so our own interests are important, but also to the interests of others, because their interests in the eyes of God are important. He writes, your attitude should be the same then as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found being in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. We continue. May God abundantly bless the reading of his word this morning. Well, as reminded, you know, of this song this past week. And I was kind of thinking like this, you know the Star Wars movie said a long time ago in a far, far away place. I was reminded this week of a land a long time ago in a time far, far away by a musician named Carly Simon. And she wrote this song or sang this song that was entitled, You're So Vain. And when it came out, I remember there being a lot of people that thought it was about them. I can remember people like Mick Jagger saying it was about him and James Taylor saying it was about him. But she said that it was about Warren Beatty. And she said it was about Warren Beatty because he came to understand that he was God's gift to women. And some of the lyrics of that song, if you remember, it went like this. It says, you're so vain, you probably think the song is about you. And he did. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, right? Vain attitudes like that comes from when, and this is scripture, someone thinks more highly of himself or herself than they ought to think. And James over there in chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to say this, that not really to say that pride in its original context is a bad thing. I mean, there is such a thing as a holy pride when there is probably pride that comes because God is doing something good. And it's, I think it's, you could be wholly proud in a way that God then canceled our debts, our spiritual debt. But God has a problem with a kind of pride that anyone would use to elevate their self-importance while denying somebody else their own importance. You know, things like racism and sexism and ageism and nationalism and denominationalism and subordination to the social class and intellectual conceit and success and to materialism. And man, that just barely scratches the surface, but all of those things can become forms of pride. And the ego, egotism, is at the root of all of that. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is not about puffing up the ego like the world says we should do. But rather, Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is about living a humble life. In the world, because I've lived in the world now for almost 58 years, and the world teaches us, you see, that humility is for the weak. You see, Jesus says life here on earth during the days that he walked among us and that he taught us, teaches that humility is for the strong of heart, for the privileged, in an effort to make the world in which we have influence a better place. Jesus teaches us that God will pride does not come from what we do for ourselves. But you see, Jesus teaches us that godly humility comes from a loving God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and loving our neighbors better than we love ourselves. I want to talk a little bit about selfish ambition for a few moments. Ambitious, it's selfish when it's self-centered. And the world is full of people who are trying to make a name for themselves. I'm kind of a history buff. I do love history. I'll admit, I actually have a couple of historical illustrations that I want to use for you today, other than Carly Simon, You're So Vain song. But I do have an illustration that comes right out of World War II, and there was a fighter pilot who was trying to make a name for himself. And you'll date yourself for your age, but does anybody here remember a TV show from, I don't know, the late 70s, early 80s called Baba Black Sheep? Anybody remember that show? Well, this Baba Black Sheep really centered around a guy named Greg Boynton, and his picture is going to be up on the screen there in a minute. Now, he was trying to break the record of the infamous World War I fighting ace, you know, that Snoopy was always fighting, you know, during when he was, you know, doing his air fight on top of his doghouse. And that guy's name was Edward Vernon Rickenbacker. Now, Rickenbacker, during World War I, had the record of shooting down 22 planes and 4 observation balloons. And now, a goal that Major Gregory Pappy Boynton had set. Now, he was a United States Marine, but he wanted to beat Rickenbacker's record. And in his autobiography, he wrote this. He said, "The most things for which I have been given credit for bravery were nothing more but daredevil stunts." He said, "I was trying to build up my own ego, trying to imitate the bravery of other people that I had read about or I had been told about in years gone by." Now, Boynton, believe it or not, accomplished his goal. And you would think, you know, that it was a good thing, right? But listen, it proved to be costly, not only for the people that he shot down, but because once he had accomplished his goal, he wound up a prisoner of war in a Japanese POW camp. Now, as I was thinking about this, and if I tried to put a moral on Boynton's story, then I'm sure that the moral is this, is that some of the goals that we set for our life can be more costly than what they're really worth to us. And so as I'm thinking about ambition and the cost of ambition, I'm thinking, it hurts us as well as those around us. That's how ambition can become costly, you see, to us, when our perspectives are out of balance. When it's more about me and what I want to get accomplished and where I want to be than to say, pursuing it, I should be. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul addresses the problem about selfish ambition, and he doesn't just stop right there, because then we continue to read, we get over to chapter 4 and we read verses 2 and 3, and that we see Paul scolds two ladies who just couldn't get along. So it seems that Philippians 2 and Philippians 4 were written to address the problem of selfish ambition. It was as if Paul was saying to these two ladies, you know, you do ya, and so do ye, as well as to everybody else, that ambitious and costly, you see, when it gets in the way of the fellowship that we are supposed to have, to strive for, to be involved in the body of Christ. As I said, I'm a history buff and I'm a sports fan, and from 86 to 99, there was this coach for the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, and his name is Lou Holtz. Now, Lou Holtz, he's a TV personality. I think he's still involved in doing some, you know, college game day stuff, but he was that head coach for Notre Dame. And now, when he arrived there at Notre Dame, morale was at an all-time low at that football team, because they had been suffering through several years of, you know, consecutive losing seasons. And if anybody who's, you know, been suffering loss after loss after loss, no matter what it is in, knows that it can become pretty darn discouraging, and it can bring the morale down, you know. So he did his best to bring, you know, the morale of the Fighting Irish back up to where it was, you know, when they were top of their football game, you know. So one of the methods that he used to get the team morale back up is that he made these t-shirts made, and he forced each one of his players to wear them before and after, and then even, you know, during practices, and he had team, T-E-A-M, written in big letters across the top of the t-shirt, and then underneath in small letters, he wrote me. So team in big letters and me in little letters. There was a linebacker that played for the team, and his name was Wes Pritchard, and he was more than just a little skeptical of this idea. But you know, as they kept wearing it, they kept buying into the team over me, he said it got through to them. The message got through about fellowship and inclusion and power of the group. So in sports, teamwork, that is a key ingredient. And so teamwork in sports is what fellowship is to the Christian body of Christ, is where I'm going with this. Fellowship means harmony for the group and humility for the individuals that make up that group. Paul talks about it as being a Christ-like attitude. Jesus took on the form of a servant. See, Jesus left all of glory that is heaven, and he came down to earth to be among us, to be like us, and not only that, he came to serve us. So with all that in mind, then Jesus teaches us that whoever wants to be considered great must be willing to serve those around him. He says, forever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And he says to us, walk in the way that I walk. And he didn't just talk about humility, though. He lived it out. He practiced when he preached. Have you ever read John chapter 13? Christian? Ever read John chapter 13? And there we find a story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. I don't know if you know that, but that's not really the job that most people sign up for, to wash other people's feet. I remember when I was in Bible college, the student government there put together a foot washing service in the chapel. And so the dean of students, after that took place, you know, and it wasn't greatly attended, I bought 10 pairs of rubber gloves. I get mad. One for each thing. No, I'm just kidding. But the dean of students come back later and said, did you really consider the consequences of watching the student? You're really gonna do, did you do it because you want to be a servant? Or did you do it because you just wanted to practice ministry? And I thought, wow, I did it because I wanted to practice ministry. Jesus did it because he wanted to be a servant, you see. Because it's the job, this is what I wasn't getting, it's the job of the servant to wash the feet of the guests that were present in the house of the host. And so it was there where Jesus was both host, right, as well as servant. And then after he went through washing everybody's feet who was there, he said this. He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In John 13 is a deep example of how Jesus humbled himself. And I understand that the Bible is just full of examples of Jesus' humble attitude. There's no way that anybody here today could argue that Jesus himself wasn't a humble servant. And so it's one thing to just talk about humility, but it's something completely different to practice humility. And that's why I want us to get today that Jesus, without a doubt, practiced what he preached. And so one of the questions that I have for us today is, how well do you think we practice what Jesus taught us about humility? And this is the time where everything said is just like, no, we got to stop and we got to turn inward. And no matter how raw it is, we got to ask the question, how well do you think we practice what Jesus taught us about humility? You know, as preparations were being made for a battle during the Revolutionary War, a corporal was arrogantly ordering around some men to lift up this heavy beam. And a man in civilian clothes walked by and he said, why didn't you help them? And the corporal said, sir, with great indignation, I am a corporal. Well, the man in civilian clothes then, he apologized for his misconception and perception. And he stripped off his coat and he decided that he was going to help the soldiers themselves. And when the job was finished, he said, corporal, the next time your men need help, call on your commander in chief, and I will be glad to help. And so with that, George Washington put his coat back on, and he left, and he walked down the street. So if we're truly going to be honest with ourselves, then we will have to admit that there are times in our lives that we're a lot like that corporal. I know I sure am. That nameless corporal sought to exalt himself, lord himself over others, only to be humbled by the selfless action of George Washington himself, the commander-in-chief. And it gets me to thinking that there's no greater love than the love that our Lord Jesus Christ displayed. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And my thinking about this is that Jesus is even friends to those who were enemies. Those who were his enemies. He was friends to those of the ones who were trying to kill him. And he said that God demonstrates his love for in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So the greatest example of Jesus' humility is when he lays down his life for both his friend and for his enemies, so that through his death, through his resurrection, they might become reconciled to God, made right in the eyes of God, brought into the family of God, adopted into God's holy home. God's enemies cannot be reconciled to God except through the accepting of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. There's just no other way. And no one can truly be justified. No one can truly be right with God unless he or she is also reconciled to God. God, there is no greater love than Jesus Christ's humble love. Jesus was humble. And Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And it is easy, I think, for us to be humble. It's easy for us to be obedient just as long as it's convenient for us. Maybe I should just put that, point it to myself. Maybe I should just say, it is easy for me to be humble. And it's easy for me to be obedient as long as it is convenient for me. However, humbleness and obedience and loving our enemies isn't always convenient, because sometimes our obedience means that we're going to suffer hardships and we're going to suffer persecution. Being humble means that we must be willing to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow after Jesus. In Sunday school class, I was talking with Isaiah. And Isaiah's been suffering through some pretty tough things lately, persecutions, simply for who he is. I ask him not to give up. I ask him never to love those who would persecute him. Because Jesus Christ will get lift up Isaiah in his righteous right hand, and he will make him an influence.
See, every now and then, the world's going to hate no matter who we are. No two ways about it.
But Jesus calls us to obedience, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and to love our enemies. Pray for them. Not always going to be easy. See, what good is it for us to make a name for ourselves and win favor with the world and its citizens, see if it costs us our salvation? And that's what I was trying to tell my friend Isaiah. Keep God first in your life. Just a week or two ago, we have this thing called Roku, and it has a military channel on it, and I was watching the Tuskegee Airmen. It's a movie based on a true story. They were this black, American fighter regiment pilots that went from being appointed to missions to being requested for missions. Big difference. The bomber planes of the day were B-17s and B-29s, and they were much slower than the enemy fighter planes, and so they were easy prey, and they just fell out of the sky in great numbers. So the Tuskegee Airmen then eventually began to fly as fighter escorts for these American bombers over Germany. And they didn't fly their mission, you see, here's the thing, to gain recognition. They didn't fly that to make a name for themselves, but they flew their missions to protect those bombers. And they became so successful at protecting those bombers that they never lost one on any of their escort missions. But of the 400 pilots of the Tuskegee Airmen, some 66 died laying down their lives in service for others. So like Jesus, you see, they were willing to lay down their lives for both friends and fellow servicemen who were enemies just because of racial prejudice. And they were exalted, not because they were seeking glory, but they were exalted because in spite of the circumstances of their time, they humbly served. And as I think of more questions,
I will be exalted in heaven for our service here on earth. Well, Matthew 10 says, if we acknowledge who Jesus is on earth, then Jesus will acknowledge us before God in heaven. It has been said that we, you, and I are the only example of Jesus that some people will ever see. And that's a pretty tough responsibility. Kind of puts in context what God calls us to do. That we might be, you might be the only person that somebody will ever see of Jesus. And since we know that this is true, then we need to be the best representatives of Jesus that we can be. We become the best examples of who Jesus is when we humbly pick up our crosses and we follow his example. Here's what I would like for us to do together. If we could stand, and I do want us to sing a song at the end if we could. But as the, you know, the musicians come, I want us to put the beginning of the empty passage up on the screen. I think we have it there. And together, as a group, as we bring to a close, can we read this scripture together? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even at death on the cross. Now the rest of the story. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,